up. Just keep walking with the Lord. I do want to thank those who came, and of course the children can be dismissed for children's Bible study. I do want to thank Pastor Nathan and Matthew and Dave John and what's that? And Will, yes. And I was going to mention him. And did I miss somebody? I guess it was just me. So there was five of us. And so we went down yesterday and picked up that organ over there. So we're still trying to get it in order. And so thank you for those of you that took up half your day to come and do that. It was quite a sacrifice on your part. Do you want to welcome Michael? Thank you for coming this morning, Mike. Good to have you today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I want to start there before we get into the book of Ephesians. Matthew chapter 21. And I want you to see this passage of Scripture a little bit so that we can get a little bit of context of what we are dealing with in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Now, the Bible tells us here another parable. Jesus says, "There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord of the vineyard, of the vineyard, cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" He asked the question, and certainly they would be punished. And of course, if I were to ask you who that son is, and what was Jesus trying to illustrate? Who is that? I heard different words, but I'm thinking that they would all be that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, he came and died. But it's an interesting little phrase there I wanted you to see. In verse 38, they said, "Let's kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." In January of 1989, my dad died. My mother died about 7 months before that. And when my dad died, he left everything to five children. He didn't have a lot of money, but what he left was to be divided between my brothers and sisters and myself. That was our inheritance. Now, the Scripture here talks about their inheritance. And if I were to ask you to raise your hand, what does that mean? You would know that it means that it's something that is left for those who are going to follow you after your death. Now, the book of Ephesians, let's go back over there now. Because we are studying in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We've been going very slowly through this. I am in no hurry to get through the book of Ephesians because there is so much for us to hear on this. In chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14, that forms one long Greek sentence. And it's interesting because... Is that good, brother? All right. It's interesting because there is no period at all in the original language. And it's a very complicated paragraph. Can you imagine writing a sentence that was that long? Now, it's interesting that we saw in verses 3 through 5 that God, the Father, wants and does bless us. And he tells us about the blessings of God the Father. In verses 7 through verse 12 or verse 11, we see that there is the blessing of God the Son. Now it tells us in verse 3, blessed be God the Father. And then in verse 6, it talks about the Beloved, which is Jesus Christ. And then we see in verses 13 and 14, it's the blessings of God the Holy Spirit. Now, when it talks about the blessings of God's Son, we have been preaching through this, and we've seen that through Him, in whom, it tells us in verse 7, in whom, speaking about the Beloved Christ, first of all, we have redemption, verse 7. And the blessing is that God the Son offers redemption to us. And to have all of our sins paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives us that redemption. We also saw that through Christ, He gives wisdom and knowledge, verses 8 through 10. He hath abounded, verse 8, unto us all wisdom and prudence. Now, in verse 11 is where we're wanting to park this morning, in verses 11 and 12. I want us to focus on that, and we're going to see that He is going to show us not only the blessing of redemption, the blessing of spiritual insight, but thirdly, He's going to give us the blessing of inheritance. The blessing of inheritance. Now, you'll see, for instance, in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. We see in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. So we're going to this morning look at this inheritance. And the title of my message is The Blessing of Inheritance. The Blessing of Inheritance. We're going to see three things this morning. Very simply, we're going to see the giving of this inheritance. Secondly, we're going to see the gaining of this inheritance. How do we get this? And then thirdly, we're going to see the goal of this inheritance. So let's look at this closely because, first of all, we see the giving of this inheritance. Now, it tells us in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, what's interesting about that word inheritance, it's the only time the word in its completeness and its structure is used in the Bible. And literally, the idea there is an allotment. Or we could say to cast the lot. Or to assign would be a way of looking at this. And what we find is that there is an allotment. Now, we should understand that in the Bible, they cast lots. How many have ever read that? All right, so what does that mean? To cast lots. I have an article here. I'll just read a little bit. He says, was the casting lots a form of gambling? Well, absolutely not. In the Old Testament, when the Jews had made a decision, they cast lots to decide things. This was also practiced by the pagans as we read the story of Jonah. When the lot fell on Jonah, they knew he was the one that caused the storm, if you remember that. There are at least 88 accounts of casting lots in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. And it was something that God did not condemn, but there is no need to do so today. The ancient days, God In ancient days, God allowed the Jews and the king Saul to cast lots to find out who was guilty, just as in Jonah's case. Even King Solomon knew the casting of lots put an end to disputes and decide between powerful contenders. Now, that's in Proverbs chapter 18. If you've ever read that, the lot causes contentions to cease. Now, that's an interesting thing. Who's going to get the bat first? If you ever play baseball, sometimes, at least we used to do this, someone would throw the bat in the air and someone would grab it. You ever done this? And the other person would put his hand there and somebody else there and over there and we're there. And whoever hit the top, they got the bat first. Now, it's interesting because that, in a sense, is kind of like, okay, let's just settle the argument. Who's going to get to go first? Now, it's interesting as well that lots were also cast to determine priestly duties in the temple. 1 Chronicles 24 and so forth. Now, casting lots is not what most people think it is. It is not rolling the dice. Casting lots were actually white, smooth stones put into a cup, and there was usually one stone that was black. Thus, the expression today, blackballed. And when they cast lots, each person took a stone out after they were shaken up, and the one who received the black one was the guilty party. If it was disputes that were being settled, the same process was involved, and the guilty party got the black stone. For decisions about priestly duties or dividing up land, they would frequently have a symbol or a name for the tribe or the priest that was mixed together with the others. And whichever lot came out a particular time, a decision was based upon that. Now, here's the key that we know from Scripture. There was no chance for a lot being wrong. You know why? Because God always sovereignly made the decision. We see in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, of course, we have Scripture today, and we have every other avenue we could need to determine God's will. On Wednesday nights, I'm dealing with the will of God. How can you know that? That's why it's good for you to be here, to learn those things. And it's important that we understand that this was the casting of lots. Now, Ephesians 1, verse 18, how does that fit? It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, there's two ways you can take this. And interpreters really argue between these ways. It could be that we are chosen, or we are his lot as his inheritance. All right? So, biblically, that is true. That we are God's choice for us. We are, as the Scripture says, a heritage. I don't know if you've ever studied it, but in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 20, and you can write these verses down, it talks about how the Israelites were a people of inheritance. Or, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it talks about God has chosen thee, speaking of the Israelites, to be a special people unto himself. Deuteronomy 14:2 tells us that the Lord has chosen the Israelites to be his peculiar people. So in other words, we see that the Israelites were God's inheritance. Now, it's also interesting because in Deuteronomy 9:26, it says, I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and the Lord God said, Moses, don't destroy these people and thine inheritance. So the people of Israel were his inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:9, the Lord's portion of his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, how is that true? So God, in a sense, allotted us, just like the lot. He allotted us to be his people. Now, a New Testament picture of that is if you go, hold your hand in Ephesians, go over to the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, here's Peter writing to the believers, and he says, in comparison to the Israelites, verse 9, notice what God says to the Israelites. Ye are a what? Chosen generation. You know, you're a chosen people. You are, according to verse 9, a royal priesthood. Now think about this. Now he's writing to Christians. If you are a Christian, the Bible tells us that God chose you just like he chose the nation of Israel, and he made you a priest. Now think about that. A priest is somebody who represents the people for God. And it's interesting because in the Old Testament, you would have to, in order to come to God, have to go through the high priest. And in the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the temple once a year, and therefore he would speak to that high priest for the people. Now, if you think about that, the Bible says now that you're saved in the New Testament, you don't have to go through a priest. The Roman Catholic Church is dead wrong on that point. You do not need to go through somebody else. There is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are his priest, and you can go directly to him. And you can truly, genuinely have a communication with God. And the only mediator between you and God is the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that you are an holy nation. And when God looks at you, he sees a holy people. Now that's a fascinating thing because you stop and think about it. Even in the Old Testament, remember Balaam? Balaam was hired by Balak. Okay, it didn't sound right to me. So he was hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam couldn't curse them. He said, they're a holy people. And yet we go to the book of Exodus and we see they were a bunch of rascals. They wouldn't listen. They complained. They were bitter. They were arguing all the time. They wanted to overthrow Moses. But God said, they're holy. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, your body as a Christian is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God looks at you and says, you are a holy people. Why? Because you've been justified. You have been declared right with God, not because of who you are and what you have done, but because of what Christ did through you. Now Christ, when we as believers, when we complain and gripe and those things, God deals with us as with sons. But the Bible here tells us that if you are a Christian, you are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him. And notice these words. Every verse of Scripture is powerful. Look at that verse. Look at that. It says, He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, you were not a people, verse 10, but now you're His people. You had in the past not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. So verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from all fleshly lusts which war against your soul. So I'm saying to you that as Christians, we are, in a true sense, God's heritage. He's made us so. But I want you to see, though, that not only do some interpreters see that it speaks of God's heritage or inheritance, but as our translators tell us here, that it's God who gives us an inheritance. Now, I want you to notice this. It tells us in verse 11 in your King James Bible, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance. So that is truly a true statement. So not only do we see in the Bible that we are God's heritage, but that He has given us an inheritance. You know, we shouldn't be surprised at the double meaning of that, because I am His and He is mine, as the songwriter says. So, we go to the scripture and we find out that God does give us an inheritance. You know, we talk about grace, and we've often used the acrostic, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And truly, we do see that we have obtained God's inheritance. It's interesting because, let me give you a couple verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 tells us that, brethren, Paul writes to the Ephesian elders, I commend you to God who is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. So, biblically, the Bible is saying that you, with those amongst you, if you are Christians, He says that you receive an inheritance. Now, you're in Ephesians. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. It says that the Holy Spirit, which is an earnest of our, what? Inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So in other words, when you see in verse 11, you've already obtained this inheritance and you're going to one day in the future get it. It's kind of like the man who gives the inheritance. And yes, after he dies, then they get the inheritance, but it's always theirs. And I want you to hold your hand here. We'll come back to this, but look over to the book of Ephesians 5. We're in Ephesians. Look over to chapter 5. I want to show you a couple verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 5, it talks about, this ye know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that unbelievers do not have this inheritance. Now, if you by the chance are sitting here and you do not know Christ, you do not have this inheritance. The Bible tells us this inheritance is not belonging to those who are ungodly, who have not become a Christian. Now, Colossians, go over there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to note there in verse 12, Paul says to the Colossian Christians, look at this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we who are believers are partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Look over chapter 3, verse 24 of Colossians. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, hold your hand and go back to the book of Acts, chapter 26. And this basically summarizes this idea. Acts chapter 26, and you'll notice in verse 18. Now here's Paul giving his testimony. Acts chapter 26, and he's talking about how God called him. And he says in the book of Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that God sent him to, verse 18, to do what? What's the next word? To open, there you go, I want to make sure you're with me, to open their eyes. You know, when a person gets saved, I mean, it's almost like, wow, now I see it. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Remember, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then it says here, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, we could keep going on with these verses, but I'm just saying to you, the Bible teaches us that you are, as a Christian, receiving an inheritance. Kind of like the video I saw some time ago, and I looked it up to make sure I got the story right. It was about a little girl. She's very poor. And she was taking care of her grandmother, and she was living with her stepmother, kind of like a Cinderella type of thing, where the stepmother was very mean to her. And the interesting thing about this situation, this little girl was sitting on the street corner begging for money so she could take care of her mommy or her grandmother, because the stepmother wouldn't do it. All of a sudden, she watched a man go by, and he got into a cab, or at least the back seat of a car, and he dropped something out of his newspaper. And the little girl saw that, and she ran and picked up this package of some type, and she started hollering, "Sir, this is your..." And the man took off in the car. Well, she brought that home to her grandmother. And her grandmother said, you shouldn't be out begging like that, sweetie. And she said, well, I found this. And it had like $1,300 in an envelope. And the grandmother said, you got to take it back. And so the granddaughter, she and her grandmother went back to that same corner hoping the man would come back. And finally he did. And she said, "Mister, you dropped this yesterday." And he looked at that and said, "Well, let me give you some money for being willing to give that back to me." She said, "No." And the grandmother said, "No, we're not beggars." Well, as it turned out, the stepmother had kicked that little girl out of her home. And she said to that man, "I don't have a home to go to." He said, "Well, you come I'll take care of you. And he took care of that little girl. He had a lot of money. 20 years later, that little girl inherited everything that man owned. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus, he died for you. And when he went to the cross, he ascended after he died. He rose again and ascended into heaven. And as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, he gave gifts unto men, which includes an inheritance. What kind of inheritance? The book of 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll see that amongst other things, certainly God gives us, and we've been seeing this regarding the riches of Christ, but we see this spelled out in 1 Peter chapter 1. Are you staying with me? Stay with me now, because this is important. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is what God is going to give you. If you are a believer, God wants to give you this. It tells us in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Now that's an interesting way of putting it. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3, you got to be born again. And the scripture is telling us that if we have been born again, we have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what kind of hope? Verse 4, you have an inheritance. Now this inheritance, he tells us, is, according to verse 4, incorruptible. So we know we're not talking about earth here now. We're talking about the blessed hope. You know, when you die, and you could die this week, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when you are with the Lord, the Bible says you are going to inherit incorruption. So what that means is that you are going to be in a perfect state. You will not decay. Now, as I get older, the limbs don't work as good as they used to. We were moving that organ yesterday, and I'm thinking to myself, no, I'll help as much as I can. And I said, okay, let me get on this side. And it didn't move. I'm sure I could have made it happen, to my detriment. And then the younger guys got out there and picked this thing up. You know, one day, I'd like to pick up an organ like that in heaven. Just say, I can do that now. You know, we're not going to get old. You know, the heart is not going to give out. The wrinkles aren't going to come. The Bible tells us that this inheritance, verse 4, is incorruptible. It will not decay. You know the old hymn, "Never grow old in the land that will never grow old." The Bible also tells us here that it will be undefiled. Not only is our inheritance perfect, our inheritance is pure. Can you imagine? I have a hard time imagining this. But can you imagine one day having no temptation to sin? Can you imagine having no inclination to do the wrong thing? You know, the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh, and we're fighting against ourselves all the time. And then the devil gets in on it and tries to get us to do wrong. and the world says, yeah, go for it, do wrong. But there's coming a day when our inheritance will be totally pure. We will be undefiled. We're told it will never fade away. You know, it's not like, okay, after a couple million years, you know, things are going to start getting regular and normal and not as exciting. No, 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 no. It will never, ever fade away. It is permanent. So our inheritance is perfect, it's pure, it's permanent. You say, but how do I know I'm going to get that? Well, according to verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you. It's preserved. It's kept by God. Because in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we find in the scripture that this inheritance is wonderful. And one day, the sting of death will no longer haunt us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's not going to be there. And the Bible tells us that we have an inheritance. And just as that little girl got that inheritance, and certainly not to compare heaven to that, anything that happens on earth, but we are going to have an inheritance. So we see, if you come back to Ephesians chapter 1, I've jumped you a lot of places. We see in Ephesians chapter 1, not only do we, in verse 7, have redemption, which in that redemption we have understanding in verse 9, but in verse 11, in Christ, we have an inheritance. So how do we gain this? How do we gain this inheritance? I've been saying it all along, you've got to be saved, you've got to be saved. But I want you to notice this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we have an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Whew. Man, you know, I thought I got away from those predestination verses. I thought in verses 4 through 6, okay, I'm done with that, let's go on. But He reminds us of this again. So, we find that we gain this inheritance, first of all, by God's purpose. I don't understand it. I just know that God determines this. God has, it says in verse 11, predestinated this. He has predetermined that. That's what predestinated means. Now, certainly we know that He's predestinated us that as Christians we're going to get an inheritance. I'm glad God had us in mind. And we do find that this sometimes gets very, very confusing because we understand that this inheritance is something that God has been planning on just for you. Think about it. This is not an afterthought. This is not God somehow thinking, you know, I think, you know, after thinking about a while, give them an inheritance. No, He's always determined this. But as we have been saying all along, not only is it by God's purpose, it's by man's faith. Now look at this. There was a point of time in your life, if you have been saved, that you were saved by faith. You never were saved by any other way. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. And He says in verse 11, that it's according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's fascinating, isn't it? It's kind of like going to a foster home. You know, and here's somebody wanting to adopt some children, and they go into that home, and I'm not sure how it works, but they go into a home maybe, and they say, okay, I want to adopt little Billy over there, or little Susie over there. So they make a determination who they want to adopt, but it's almost like the adoption worker looks over that little Billy and little Susie and said, do you want to go? Oh, yes. Their choice to be chosen was by the parents, but they cooperated by the choosing of it. Now, the scripture tells us that it's by faith. God loves you so much. Now, someone said, well, does that mean that God chooses some people to go to hell? Absolutely not. So how do you know? 1 Timothy 2:4 says that he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, 1 Peter tells us, 2 Peter, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. You say, I don't know if I can make sense of that. Well, join the club. Join the club. God doesn't say, okay, figure out who I've chosen. God says, choose me. Take me by faith. So how do I know? Well, it's kind of like what we see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come unto him and sup with him and he with me. I was just talking to someone recently about that. And it's kind of like that. Maybe you've seen the picture where Jesus is standing at the door knocking. And if you look at the picture closely enough, there's no doorknob. Jesus is knocking to come in. But you know what? You're going to have to let him in. And you must, by faith, take him to be your Savior. And if you have not opened the door of your heart, why not? What is keeping you from being saved? What is keeping you from accepting Jesus to be your Savior? Well, when you do accept him to be your Savior, the Bible tells us, guess what? You get an inheritance. It's perfect, it's pure, it's preserved, it's permanent. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, we see not only this giving of an inheritance, we not only see the gaining of an inheritance, but thirdly, I want you to see that we see the goal of this inheritance. What is the goal? Why did God do this? So what is God up to? You know, he created a creation, and he is basically saying to his creation, come unto me. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah says. Though your sin be as scarlet, they can be as white as wool. Jesus says that, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come! Go ahead, come! Well, I don't know if I understand it. Well, try to make sure you understand enough that Jesus says, come. And you say, how do I do that? You do it by faith. And God in his creation created you to come. Someone says, well, I don't think the sin nature would let us come. Well, I always think of Titus where it tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And one thing I know is that he wants you to come. Now, if you come, now what? It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that after we have received the inheritance by faith, we are, God did this so that we would or should be to the praise of His glory. See, that's what God has done. God wants to, in a sense, and can I say it this way to sound not irreverent, but maybe show you off a little bit in heaven? Look what I did! That person was lost, blind, sinful, wicked. But I have sent my only begotten Son. And look what He did. You say, well, what make you say He's going to show you off? I think of Job. Isn't that what God did with Job? Satan was up there saying, you know, I've been up through the earth. He said, oh, hey, have you looked at Job? And God, in many ways, wants to show you off. The word glory is to have the idea of understanding the perfections of God. And your salvation shows the perfections of God. If you remember over in chapter 3, this is the purpose of the church. In chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, look at verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory, where? In the church! Think about that. God says, look at my church! Look at it! And it's giving glory to me. The book of Revelation, and I'll bring this to a close. The book of Revelation, will this be our last passage? Chapter 4. Now, here we have the first three chapters he speaks about his church. Chapters 2 and 3, there's the church at Ephesus, and there's the church of Philadelphia, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, you know, these seven churches. And then, many understand chapter 4, verse 1 is the place where the rapture took place. Because it says, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and we see the words of Jesus, come up hither. Now, it's interesting because in verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon those seats was 24 elders. Now we say, well, who are these elders? Well, all I know is it tells us that they are clothed in white raiment. This is a picture of what the saints will look like in heaven. So many believe that the 24 elders are believers. And it's a fascinating thing because you'll see this, friends, if you go over into chapter 5 in verse 9 regarding the 24 elders, they sing a new song that says, thou art worthy to take the book, for thou hast slain and hast what? Redeemed us. So, the Bible tells us that if we're to understand these 24 elders to be believers, it says that they were clothed in white raiment, but they had on their heads what? Crowns of gold. Now, the crowns of gold, you know, we certainly see this picture here. You know, here are these people who have crowns. Now, doesn't the Bible say something about Christians getting crowns? Okay. And we won't go through those crowns, but basically, for instance, James chapter 1, the crown of life for those who endured trials. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, those who love the coming of Christ. So, it's interesting that these 24 elders, it tells us in chapter 4, verse 10, the 4 and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crown before the throne. He says, that was a literal crown? I have no idea. I just know it says that there is a sense in which, in essence, what's going to happen, every single thing we ever did for God, we're going to give it back to Jesus. He did it all. He paid all. He gave us all. And you said, man, I lived a pretty good week last week. Well, let me just tell you something. But by the grace of God, you do what you do. And what we find is that there's a sense in which everything we're going to praise God and say, God, you did it all. You know, if you ever listen to any sports stuff, they have nothing but good to say about Patrick Mahomes. He's really an incredible player. You know, and people brag on him. Even when he messed up in the Super Bowl, it was the front line that messed him up. Can you imagine living a life that all you did was praise God? Not only with your words, but with your life. Because this inheritance that you get will truly bring glory to God. So, we see, for instance, the giving of this inheritance. We see the gaining of this inheritance. We see the goal of this inheritance, to praise God. Question. In your life, are you giving glory to God? Is He getting all the praise? Is He the one that is being honored in your life? And will people be able to say, you know, the guy wasn't perfect, but man, he sure loved God. Can they say that about you? Our Lord, what a wonderful inheritance you've given us. And Father, certainly it is true that we are your heritage. We are your people. You've chosen us. But we also know that you've given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You've given us your word. You've given us the Spirit. You've given us believers, Christians. You've given us a good church. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Now, Father, I pray that inheritance, though it's given, is not possessed unless a person by faith puts their trust in Christ. So that after we have been saved, we would bring glory and honor to your name. Help us, Lord, in our lives to give a right opinion of you. Help us in our lives to give praise to you. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. Maybe God is dealing with you and you say, you know, I've been complaining a lot on this earth and God has given me so much. And maybe you say, I just need to get right with God. My attitude's been wrong. We're going to give an invitation, and if that's the case, why not come and deal with the Lord? You're welcome to come to the altar. You're welcome to, even in your seat, to bow and kneel at your pew and say, Lord, forgive me. Maybe there's someone here that has never received Christ. You're not sure if you're going to heaven when you die. The Bible says these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know you have eternal life, why not today accept Jesus to be your Savior? We'd love to talk to you. You take a step out, we'll have someone meet you to show you how you can go to heaven, where it's going to be pure and permanent, and it's going to be without any corruption. But as a Christian, if you have accepted Christ, are you living in a way that deflects all personal praise and gives it to God? Penis is going to play. If God is dealing with you on any of these things, feel free to respond. God wants us to respond to Him. If God is dealing with you, you come. Amen. What number is that? 510. Let's sing this together. 510. Let's sing this together. Singing together. Walk worthy of the Lord. Come, give your heart to Christ. Live always bearing fruit for Him. Live strengthened by His might. Walk worthy of the Lord. All power to His name. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. Walk worthy of the Lord. Amen. I hope you'll come be with us tonight. Pastor Nathan has an important message for us as a church this evening. You don't want to miss that. So I hope you'll come be with us. 6 o'clock, choir practice at 5. And everybody else sleep in until right before church. All right? So you come on over. Now, Lord, thank You for all You do. Bless our lives. Help us to truly do our best. Father, You know all we can do is our best because You are the one who does it all. Bless us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.